Amen. Thanks, Seb. And thanks, Matt and Kirst, for having me and for Mark as well. I've been doing some subjects with Mark at college as well, so that's always entertaining and fun. We've done some deep and meaningful things together. And I realize that your daughter is in one of my classes as well, so like a small world. Okay, so tonight, who have we got in the room? Is there anyone who is not at school yet? Awesome. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about sex. I got the message from Seb saying, hey, would you like to come and speak at our evening service? And I'm like, yeah, what would you like me to talk about? And he said, relationships. I'm like, cool. And he kind of said something about honoring one another and men and women and that kind of stuff. I thought, hang on a second. Guest speaker coming in from outside, young adult service, relationships. Do you want me to have that chat with everyone? He's like, oh, no, just whatever the Lord leads you to. Then he said, after last week, definitely, yes, please have that chat. So we're going to have that chat tonight. Is that all right? If you answer me back, this is going to go much smoother. Okay, so if you're freaking out right now and you don't know what to do, that's okay. I am too. No, that'll be all right. So we're going to talk about relationships. Why would we talk about relationships? Because, you know, this is an important topic for all of our lives. It's something that we all engage with at some level. And relationships are really important because we may or may not be looking for a life partner or a spouse. We may or may not be looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend. But everything we do is connected in relationship. And the importance of relationships, I believe, is because at the core of our faith, at the core of who God is to us and who we are to God, is a relationship. Relationship is the very foundation of what this whole Jesus, us, Christian thing is about. And so when we look at the good news, the gospel of Jesus, it's about this God who steps into our world and says, I want to be in relationship with you. So when we talk about relationships in whatever format, we're really talking about this whole thing that God has set up. This whole relationship scheme, community thing that we're a part of. But the leap from talking about God and his relationship with me to the guy or girl that is in my life, that can be a bit confusing. How does this all fit together? How does this connect? I read my Bible and I go to church and I pray and it feels very holy and right, and then I'm with a guy or a girl and it's like, this feels different, and it just gets really confusing. And so part of what I want to do tonight is hopefully just kind of open up the topic for discussion so that Matt and Sam and Mark can have those real discussions with you and I can just drop a bomb and walk out. No. Well, kind of. But to open it up so we can start to dig a little deeper and go, why has God set up these things that are at some fundamental level quite confusing and can bring quite a lot of tension and concern and worry into our lives? Because, you know, as far as we can tell from the Bible, Jesus didn't date anyone. So what does he have to say about dating? What does he even know? I mean, Paul wasn't confronted with that corner of the internet that lurks there in all of our lives. John wasn't sitting there writing sermons while the bachelorette was on in the next room. Like, they didn't sit in the context that we sit in when it comes to relationships. Surely, what does God and the Bible have to say about this? Because it's so complicated and so different today, surely. And yet, and this is probably where I get a little bit crazy, a little bit weird, but I believe that what the Bible has to say to us is powerful and transformative today. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, there's something about when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of Scripture and brings it alive to us, it's not just information. I think that God does something unknowable almost, where he brings transformation into our lives as truth comes out of the Word. So tonight we're going to unpack a few scriptures around relationships. The problem, well, let's start. When we want to talk about relationships, particularly guy-girl relationships, romantic relationships, marriage and partner relationships, the place where we kind of begin, we really need to start with our relationship with our sexuality. Our relationships with one another, you know, particularly for those life partner kind of situations, is we've got to start with our relationship with our sexuality. And I was reading this article this week. It's always awkward in a church when you have to Google a topic like this. It's like, what's going to come up on the filter? what is the IT guy going to call me about? What are you searching for again? Like, that's all legit. Our youth pastor is actually preaching on relationships back at River Life tonight as well. So it would have been like this massive influx in our internet filter this week. It's like, what's going on in here? I was reading this article that likened our interaction, the interaction between our sexuality and our culture as kind of like being pickled. That we sit as Christians, as believers, as people of God, we sit in this culture that is full of overly sexualized content about this constant marketing that uses physicality and the presentation of what's attractive to constantly try and win our attention. It tries to set the agenda for us about what commitment is and what intimacy is. And it's kind of like we can just sit in this culture and go, we're different. I don't want to be like that, but just sitting in that culture is kind of like that cucumber that sits in that vinegar and over time becomes a pickle. That even our passivity in culture, as just sitting around, just having the TV on in the background, can have this really big impact on us. Sometimes without us even realizing it, and it doesn't come out until we step into these situations where all of a sudden we're faced with the opportunity to be with a significant other, and what does that mean for our relationship? And how does God fit into that picture? But it is always awkward for Christians, I think, and I've not seen it differently anywhere, and I've been to a few different nations, and I've talked to different age Christians. Talking about sex and sexuality is always awkward. It's always uncomfortable. And the person who's smiling and nodding the most is probably the most uncomfortable. But you put on a brave face. I mean, like, I'm a guy, I hang out with guys, and when it comes to talking about God and faith and sexuality, it's always a lot of bravado and a lot of talking in metaphor that doesn't mean anything, and we don't really know what's going on. And I'm not sure what it's like for the ladies, but sometimes we can have a conversation and never really know what we talked about. As I was saying before, I've been married now for 17 years with these four kids, and so my eldest is 12 and he's growing and maturing, and so we've had to have those chats. And there's nothing quite as horrifying as a parent realizing you have to have the chat. You're like, really? I got to that point in my life where I actually have to talk about these awkward things. So I get my eldest Noah, and he's in the kitchen, and it just kind of comes up in conversation. He asks a question, and I'm like, I look at my wife Penny, and it's like, I think we're going to have this chat right now. Now, we had kind of prepared, we kind of talked about it, but I thought, for me, the easiest way into this conversation is, let's just start with the science. Let's start with the physiology of it, because we can just talk kind of, you know, just really concrete things. Just, there's so many things that I shouldn't say, and I'm talking about this, so it's very hard to pick your words correctly. Let's just talk about this. So I said, well, you know, if you're going to talk about this, it all comes down to, you know, making babies. And that starts with the man, and he starts to nod. And I said, oh, do you know about this already? He's like, yeah, of course I do, Dad. I'm like, oh, phew. I mean, well, hang on, who told you about this? Because I didn't. And I said, so you know what happens? And I started to describe just the physical process, you know, just the actual physiological way that people procreate. And he was like, he started smiling like, yeah, I know. And then as I started to explain it, he started to smile wider, but then his eyes kind of started to get wider, and then it became more of a grimace than a grin, and I realized he didn't know this. And as I'm explaining it to him, he's kind of like, oh, this is horrifying at every level. Why would you talk to me about this? And I got to the end, and because my wife's there as well, and he's like, I don't know where to look. I don't know what to do, because he's connecting the dots that children come from somewhere and where his parents. And so he gets to the point where we get to the end of the conversation. He's like, can I go now? And I'm like, of course you can. Of course you can. He leaves, and Penny and I are like, whew, that was awkward. We didn't know that was going to happen. But we realized that it's always going to be awkward unless we start to talk about it. We realized that if we didn't have that conversation then, the conversations that we've had since then wouldn't have happened about the emotional aspect of our sexuality and why that's important and why that's significant, and the spiritual aspect of our sexuality and why that's so precious and why that's so important. As people who believe in God and follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we realize that what we can't talk about owns us. as we journey through our life and as there's brokenness and dysfunction and misunderstanding and confusion, what we can't talk about owns us. If you can't bring it up with someone, those hidden parts of our lives, then it owns you. Communication is so very, very important, because now we've got this wonderful open kind of relationship with our son who can ask questions and you know, he sees stuff and his friends tell him things and all of a sudden we can have the real conversation with him. Communication is so, so very important. Actually reminds me of the story of there was a husband and wife who had been married for about 50 years and the whole local community knew how amazing their marriage was. They were the paragons of what married couples look like. Everyone came to them for advice. Everyone came to them for pre-marriage counseling. Whenever there was a marriage seminar, they led it. Eventually, one day, the local newspaper said, "We're going to interview these guys on their 50th wedding anniversary. Let's find out what the secret is to this amazing, amazing marriage." And so the husband is there and he's asked the question, "What's the secret to your amazing relationship?" He says, "Well, it started on our honeymoon. We went to the Grand Canyon. It was beautiful, and we thought we'd take a donkey ride down into the floor of the Grand Canyon and just see the river down there. It's supposed to be so beautiful." So we get on the pack mules, and we're riding down, and my wife's on the donkey in front of me, and at one point the donkey slips and kind of stumbles a bit. And he said, "My wife got off the donkey and walked around and looked it straight in the eyes and said, 'That's one.' She got back on, and the donkey kept walking. A little bit later on the track, the donkey slips and stumbles again. She gets off, looks the donkey dead in the eyes and says, 'That's two.' Gets back on and they continue. Almost at the bottom, almost there, and the donkey stumbles and trips one more time. And she gets off, she looks the donkey in the eyes and says, 'That's three.' Pulls out a gun and boom, shoots the donkey. And the husband just started freaking out. They're newly married. He's like, 'Who is this crazy person that I married? What am I doing? Oh my goodness, I've done the worst thing ever.' He starts to just lose his mind at her. He's like, 'You can't kill a donkey. It's not a donkey. We're guests here.' And she turns around and looks him right in the eye and says, 'That's one.'" Communication is so very important. Understanding the other person is so, so very important. And so when we look at relationships in the Bible, understanding how we talk to one another and what God has to say to us about it is so, so important. So let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Seems like a good place to start. Genesis 1. And we're going to go to verse 27, a verse maybe familiar to some of you. It says this: "At the end of this creation week, when God's finished doing everything, he says, 'So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, God created them.'" Right at the very start, at this pinnacle point of God's creative action, of his amazing setting up of the whole natural system, he creates men and women, and as part of that, he's created us male and female, these two parts that come together to make a whole. Not that one is less than the other, but one plus one here equals one, and we become this amazing union that produces life in the image of this creative God. We create life together. God blesses that in the next verse in 1:28. He says, God blesses them and says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over everything. I've brought you together. Come together and multiply. In my image, create, fill the earth." Our sexuality is a natural part of who we are. It's how God's created us. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to be embarrassed by it. We are because of what happens a few chapters later when the fall happens and everything goes to the pot, everything just falls apart, and we step into God's role as the judges and we start to now decide what's right and wrong for ourselves, and so we start to change the point of our sexuality. And we get this whole idea of shame and taboo. What's confused and broken in the world starts to be reflected in our relationships. And what God designed for pleasure and for creation and to fill the earth starts to fall away from that. But throughout the scriptures, we see this constant kind of restoration of God trying to bring us back to this place of connection and intimacy. I mean, if you've read Song of Songs, it's all about that. It's all about this place of pleasure and intimacy that's physical and emotional and spiritual. I mean, Song of Songs, chapter 1, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." You didn't think you'd hear that in church, right? If your love is better than wine, your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Like, Solomon, if that's who wrote it, just kind of goes there and just starts talking about all this stuff. And it's like, I don't know if we're allowed to read that in church. Like, this is, we have to have a special meeting to talk about this stuff. You get into chapter 5 and it's like, hey, look, just eat, friends, drink freely, lovers. Like, it's this whole expression of joy and celebration that God's created these physical relationships as an expression of his goodness and his joy and his delight over humanity. But it's not just to make babies. And it's not just for joy. It's also this expression of deep commitment. Our relationships are designed to express deep commitment. Genesis chapter 2, if you've got that, turn to it as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, I can't find it, so I'm just going to read it from my notes. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife, they were both naked then, and they were not ashamed. In God's created order, he says, hey, I've designed you to be together, to create this new union, this one flesh. Now, that's great for Genesis, but we believe in Jesus, right? So what does the New Testament have to say? Well, Jesus quotes this exact verse in Mark 10. When he's talking about relationships and divorce and marriage, he says, he quotes Genesis 2. That when a man and woman come together, they become one flesh. Which is like a wishy-washy statement, right? Like, I don't know about you, but as you think about these things, I'm like, what does that really mean? Like, what does one flesh mean? Like, Penny and I were still two completely different people. Her pants don't fit me and vice versa. Like, we're still quite different. What does this one flesh thing mean? I think, and this is where I want to kind of take us now on a little bit of a journey through the rest of the scriptural story, I think this point helps us see God's wider plan, God's bigger picture, that this whole idea of coming to be one flesh brings us a bigger understanding of what God's commitment to us is like and what this whole idea of being committed to one another looks like. And it runs right through the whole of Scripture. It's so broad and it's so wide that every part of our life is contained in it. And I think it's this whole idea of covenant. It's something that I've been thinking about and reading about a lot lately. And the Lord's just been showing me time and time again, particularly in Scripture, but then in our horizontal relationships, what covenant is about. It's this oath of commitment, this deep, abiding kind of relationship and connection and commitment we would make to another party. In Scripture, it's God makes a covenant with humanity. He says, I will be your God and you'll be my people. It happens right through the Scriptures. And it kind of speaks to this whole one flesh idea. And if we come to our relationship with Jesus, I think this kind of, it works on a few different levels. And strangely enough, I think our sexuality and our salvation are actually really closely linked, and one illustrates the other, which kind of sounds weird. See, when we come into relationship with God, when we come into relationship with Jesus, when we are saved, if you want to use that terminology, however you express it, when we respond to Christ and we make him the Lord of our life, we would probably know from like the book of Romans that we are now legally his. Is that a familiar idea to you? You're tracking with me? Like, we're like, you know, we've been redeemed, we've been bought at a price. There's all of this kind of commerce and legal language. We've been adopted as children. Does that make sense? You're tracking with me here at any level? Great, okay, cool. So there's this idea that there's a legal transaction, right? But then there's this other part of it where, like, Jesus constantly talks about when we're in relationship with him, we'll start to, like, bear fruit. There's this kind of deep abiding and all this kind of agricultural language around our relationship with Jesus, around our salvation. This kind of organic idea that we'll become more like him, that his fruit will be produced in our lives. But then there's this other aspect of our salvation that is kind of, for want of a better term, the deep mystical part of it. And it's not a good term to use for some people, but I mean it's that part of our relationship with God that is deep and sometimes hard to express. The scripture talks about like deep crying unto deep, about where we dwell and abide with Him. The kind of talk about in Romans where the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to speak to God in ways that we can't always get our heads around. There's this deep aspect of our relationship with Him. And I think that's what the Genesis passage is talking about. This kind of mystical, for want of a better term, this deep connection with God that is hard to verbalize and hard to explain, but we know is happening. When God says, you'll become one flesh, man and woman, He's talking about this deep, not always visible, but really real connection that we have trouble verbalizing, but we know is really there. And I think that's why God is so concerned about our sexuality and about what we do with it. Because that deep connection that we find in Him that we can't always put words around, where we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and I in Him, that we are hidden in Christ, it's reflected in this deep connection, spiritual and hard to understand, that happens in these kind of relationships. So it starts to beg the question, who are we connected to and why are we connected to that person? And what does it mean to be connected if there's this deep something about the coming together of man and woman that reflects the coming together of God in us? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to read you a good-sized passage out of 1 Corinthians. So if you've got that, I will go to it. How are we going? Everyone okay? Good, good. Okay. Is this making sense so far? Cool. Okay. Glad it's making sense for someone. No, no. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I'm in Romans. That's not going to help. It's good. Any part of it's good. Just read it. As a discipleship pastor, I'm like, please just read your Bible. I'm sure everyone here on staff is going to say, please just read your Bible. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 12. The heading in my Bible says, flee sexual immorality. So it kind of gives away what's going to happen. But picking up in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, quotes Paul, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's a really interesting passage, and there's a whole lot of questions that rise up in there that I'd love to spend time dwelling on, but we're going to just pick a few of them. Notice Paul's using language that doesn't condemn our sexuality. He's using the Genesis language again, the two becoming one flesh, this connection that happens. But he's reminding us that there's a whole lot more that happens behind the scenes when we come into these relationships. When we are connected to someone else in that kind of relationship, we're joined at some deep level. We give permission and authority to those people in our lives. And that's why God says, your body belongs to me, so glorify me with it, because what you can do with your body is so significant and so important, and the authority and permission that you give to someone else to interact with your body in that part of your sexuality is so significant and so important and so powerful that remember that your body belongs to God, and so what you do with it needs to glorify Him. It is the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why covenant and connection is so important. That's why the marriage covenant becomes this safe space for this powerful and deep and hard to get our head around but so significant moment of two becoming one flesh. And I love the way that God does this. He talks about stuff in Scripture. He uses the authors to bring up ideas, and He talks about this, but this is always talking about that. He talks about men and women and don't go and see the temple prostitutes and don't do that stuff, it's bad. But He's actually pointing to something so much bigger and so much more significant. He's talking about an illustration which is so important that it becomes now our expression of God to the world. Let's now turn to Ephesians. I know we're skipping around a little bit, but I'm trying to just kind of paint a picture to you here about why this is a big deal and why God says right at the very start, in the very first two chapters of the whole story, that there's something significant going on here. So let's go to Ephesians 5, and there's this one more passage we're going to spend some time in. And I want to pick up in verse 15. Actually, no, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Let's go to verse 18. Paul's giving a whole lot of instructions to the church at Ephesus, and he's giving them some really wise things to look at when it comes to their practical living out of their faith. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So saying, hey, here's this environment, here's this place that you found yourself, a church, a family, a community, that we're connected, that we don't do things that don't reflect God's best for us, but we thank the Lord constantly in expressive ways. We worship in a community that submits to one another out of love for one another and love for God. So then he continues, and this is where I want to land it to give us this picture about why this is so significant. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Remember, this is in the context of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is him himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he, Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of Christ's body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Great. That's where we've been. But then we hit verse 32, and I think this is the key to it all and why this is so very significant. Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul is tying it all together here. He quotes Genesis 2, what God said at the very beginning. He brings it all together and he says, this whole thing that you've got going on, husbands and wives, men and women coming together and expressing your sexuality and pleasure and to populate the earth, is supposed to happen in this covenant connection that is deep and abiding, because that relationship that you have with that person reflects Jesus' love for us. the mystery that Paul gets to unpack thousands of years after it was written down at the beginning of Genesis. This mystery, every time we see that word mystery, we've got to say there's a revelation from God coming that's going to be opened up by the Holy Spirit. Paul says the revelation that we finally understood at this point is this marriage thing is a picture. It's an illustration. It's an expression. It's a good analogy for what's going on behind the scenes. And so how you express your sexuality in covenant relationship and how you express that God has given you that is so very deep and hard to understand yet profoundly important is so important because it expresses His love for His people. Paul wants you to know that what happens behind closed doors when the lights are off is so very significant because that expresses the deep depth of love and intimacy that God longs for with His people. And if you do it wrong, and if you do it out of commitment, and if you do it away from God's safety of this covenant commitment that brings life and connection, then you're not only sinning against your own body, he says in Corinthians, but you're actually breaking the picture of Jesus and His church. You're breaking the illustration that the world needs to see of what God's love for His covenant people is like. Jesus says it to the disciples in the Gospel of John. He says, the world will know what I'm like because of how you guys love each other. We can stand on the street corners and we can preach at people and tell them Jesus loves you, and if you don't turn from your sin, you're going to go to hell. You can do that all you want, but what the world is watching is how do we express our relationship to one another, and do we love, and do we do it out of safety and commitment and reverence for one another that expresses the depth of God's relationship to us in that way? Or are we just like everyone else? Do we just treat our bodies and this beautiful thing that God has given us just like the rest of the world does? No different, no better. Do we break the picture of this amazing, loving God who gave His very life for this amazing group of people? Do we break down the picture? And I think that's why our sexuality is so very significant and so very important and so profound, and why it always ends up being something that the enemy attacks. I mean, there's just a few things that our culture sets up in opposition to God. Our sexuality, power and money, they're the main things. And all of those are expressions of God's relationship with us. And so that's why it's so important for us. Which begs the question then. So, you know, if I was sitting where you are at certain stages of my life, I would have been like, you're not telling me anything I don't know, and I just feel wretched and guilty now. Because I know I've broken the picture of what God wanted for His people. What do we do if we've stuffed up, if we've wrecked it, if we've broken the illustration? What do we do? And you might be saying to me, well, I've never done those things. I didn't do what Paul said in Corinthians. I've never gone to those kind of places and laid with those kind of people and done that kind of stuff. But Jesus ups the ante. In Matthew 5, he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I said, if you've even looked at someone else with lust in your heart, you've as good as committed that act. I think when it comes down to it, everyone is falling into the place of breaking the picture of what God has desired for His church, the picture that He wants the world to see. And we know we're going to get tempted, and we know that He says He will make a way out of it, but what happens when it falls apart? Because that is often where we find ourselves. The thing that I get encouraged by and that I want to land this with tonight is that, you know, it's the same God who saw you in your brokenness, the same God who sees us in our sinfulness, in our trying to save ourselves and trying to be God for our own lives and trying to take things into our own hands, the same God who said, I'm going to come and die on the cross for you and to restore you to me. It's not just your eternal salvation He's looking at redeeming. He wants to redeem all of you, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead can restore every part of your body. It says in Romans 8 that if this Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, won't it do something in our very bodies? And this was the clincher for me in this whole thing, because I made dumb decisions when I was at high school. I just didn't think. And then I realized what I'd done. I thought, God, have I ruined everything? What am I going to do when I meet my wife? Like, I've stuffed it all up. And then this wise, beautiful man who was just an elder in our church came and he was just ministering and he said, you know, if he can set your soul free for eternity, he can do something in your body right now. And if he can restore you to relationship with himself, he can restore what you've done in your life. Tonight, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is great, but I've stuffed up, I want you to know that the God who sets you free from sin and death in this world is the same God who can restore your body. If you've given away that part of you that should be given in covenant, but there was no covenant. If you've gone to places physically or emotionally or virtually and you've given your heart away to someone who's not in covenant community with you, God's not standing there with a big stick saying, you're bad and I'm going to reject you because you've made a poor decision. Your loving Father says, I see the mess you've made and I'm so sorry that you're there, but I died so that you could be restored. And I believe and I know because I've experienced it myself that there's nothing that we can have done that he's not big enough to handle. He wants to lift a burden off us when we've made those poor decisions, and he wants to affirm us and empower us when we've made those right decisions so that we can demonstrate his goodness to the world around us. What we can't talk about owns us, but what we can talk about becomes for the glory of God and the testimony of his greatness. He wants to free you to enjoy the fullness of who he created you to be and how he created you to live without shame, without fear, without burden, without guilt, without all of that stuff, in the safety of a covenant with him and a covenant with someone else, in a place where you can express all that he's wanted to do in your life. Would you stand with me as we wrap up? Yeah, worship team, you can come on back up. I just want to pray for you right now. And then I was going to do something, but we might just change it up a little bit. I'd like to just pray for all of us, particularly and because it's a very sensitive area. I don't want to single anyone out. And so I'd love us all just to close our eyes, just to bow our heads. Because this is deeply personal, and I said it's awkward. But, you know, for some of us, this is just the lifeline that we need. We're sitting in church and we might have done stuff that we know is not what God designed for us to do with our bodies. We're like, how do I get out of this cycle and how do I get out of this mess? How do I get out of this place of shame and judgment and guilt? I feel like I've got dirt on me and I can't wash it off. Well, the promise of Scripture that we've read tonight is that Christ washes his church clean with the water of his word. And so every one of you right now, I just want to pray a blessing. I want to ask God to step into your lives. And if you need this, then you take it tonight. You take this as a promise that you can put in the bank, that you can build on. And if you don't need this tonight, then take it as a strengthening encouragement from the Lord that he's calling you to bring support to others. So Lord Jesus, we thank you that you created us so amazingly complex, that you've given us this beautiful gift of our lives and of our sexuality. And Lord, we want to confess now where we've stuffed up, where we've exchanged your very best for lies from the world and really just filthy rags that don't represent that deep love you have for us. But Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are good, that you love us, that you are more powerful than sin and you're not afraid of the mistakes we've made. But you're a loving Father who wants to step into the messes that your children have made and clean us up and remind us of the calling and the person that you've made us to be. And so Holy Spirit, right now, as every head is bowed in this place, for those of us who just need to know that we have permission to say sorry to you for what we've done and that you will hear us and forgive us. Holy Spirit, hear our cry of repentance. We are sorry. We're sorry we've exchanged your best for filthy rags, that we've sought comfort in something other than you. We repent and we choose to say that, God, you are the one who decides what's best for me to do with my life. with my whole body. God, would you come and step into my life afresh, and would you restore me? Would you give me strength to have good boundaries, to say no where I need to say no, to keep my eyes fixed on you and not on the things of this world? Would you step into my life and wash me clean right now? Amen. And just in that place of prayer, I just want to encourage you that if you need help, you know, a fair fight comes with prayer and with discipline and relationship. And so if you've got stuff going on in your life, you've got an amazing pastoral team here and elders, find them and say, hey, can you stand with me and help? You don't need to broadcast to the world what has been going on in your life, but you can say to someone who's trustworthy and who's in covenant relationship with you, hey, will you walk with me in this? Don't miss the opportunity to do that. And so I just want to pray now, just one more blessing over you, if that's okay, just as a, because I know that really at the core of all this is intimacy with God and our desire to reflect his heart. So let's just pray one more time. Lord Jesus, as we just come into this time now of worship, Lord, would you receive our glory and honor and praise as we pour it out to you, Lord, that this beautiful reflection of your relationship with us that we've talked about tonight, Lord, would we just stand tonight and celebrate just the depth of the mystery of our relationship with you, of why you would call us and why you would choose us and why you would single us out in all the earth to say, I choose you as my daughter or my son. I love you so very much. Lord, would you help us to celebrate that? Would you draw us deeper into you? Lord, as we honor you with our very bodies, Lord, will we celebrate you and worship you? Would you strengthen us and empower us, Lord? Would you bless my brothers and sisters here at Kruger, Lord? Would you strengthen them in their love for you and their love for this community that you've put them in? Lord, would you give them just that voice like one in the wilderness who cries out, says, there is a good God who created good relationships, and we want you to know what he's like. And would you make them a light in this community as they seek you and as they worship you with every part of what you created them to be? Lord, bless them now. Keep them. Turn your face to shine upon them. Would you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace? Amen. Let's worship.